I just found it to be very important for us to talk about what are the fundamental things that are universal for all of us. So we asked this question last week, and it begins with this. I'll read off my notes. It says, what are common traits displayed among faithful followers of Jesus? So what is it that's universal about all of us? And last week we discussed this, the truth, the fundamental was the pivot, the confess, the U-turn, that instead of wanting our own way of living and yet following Jesus, fundamental across all Christians was this propensity for confession, that confession matters. And all of us raised our hands and said, man, we've sinned against God this week. And yet, maybe we wouldn't all be able to raise our hand and say that we've confessed it to God and to others. And what is it that we're confessing? This betrayal of the attitude that God would have us to have as Christ followers. What he's designed for us to have is going in our own direction. And every day we're faced with that fundamental pivot, right? That confess means U-turn, that we're going to stop our own direction, our own way of thinking, and we're going to turn to the Lord's. And so as we think about that today, as we think about fundamentals, let me move from us pivoting and confessing to this truth about repetition. Now, here's what I wrestled with, and I don't want to lose you in as we talk about this, okay? So just bear with me for a second. Repetition is really, really important, but what we repeat is really, really important. And so I wrestled with, is repetition actually a fundamental? Or do we repeat the fundamentals? So we want to repeat and repeat confession. We want to repeat. We want to repeat prayer. We want to be people who always repeating our Bible study. Repetition. We're going to do the right thing over and over and over again. One of the greatest devotionals I've ever read was "Think Big" or "Dream Big, Think Small." And I think I mentioned that to you before, where it's just this idea that maybe our most successful moments in life are doing the little things over and over again that will then someday produce lifelong change. But I came to the conclusion that actually repetition, that practice is a fundamental. The art of practicing well. I've been a coach for a long time. I'm not the greatest coach in the world, but I just love trying to inspire young people to achieve more than they ever thought they could. And there's just something inside of us as a coaches that we learn very, very early on in our coaching platforms that we all have. Whether you coach as a specific title, whether it's an athletic team or you're helping people just get better. One thing that we learn about coaching is the ability to inspire our kids or those that we're coaching to do the right thing the right way. I often tell our soccer players that you're the greatest coach. You're the most important coach that you'll ever have. Because when no one's looking, when no one else is around, when you're all by yourself, do you have the proper footwork? Do you have the proper form? If you're playing the piano, do you have the proper finger work? Technique. Do you do it right all the time? That we really are our greatest coaches as we learn to do the right things and we repeat it over and over again. This is an interesting thought right here. Malcolm Gladwell in the book Outliers did a lot of data points, a lot of study, but he came to the conclusion that it takes 10,000 hours of practice and then you'll become an expert. So 10,000 hours for our brains to move into this expert ability, whether it's in athletics or something we know or whatever it may be, a skill set, 10,000 hours. That's why we're fascinated with Olympians, because they give and they give so many hours, and oftentimes the individual Olympics are just individuals. The team sports are great, but it's the individual swimmer or the individual skater where they're on their own putting themselves through rigorous repetition to become an expert. Now, 10,000 hours to practice to become an expert. And if we just took our relationship with God, reading God's word, being an expert in the word of God, how many years, if we did 1 hour a day of reading God's word, of practicing reading God's word, of meeting with Jesus in an individual, repetitious time, how many years would it take, according to Gladwell, to become an expert in the Bible? 27 plus years at an hour a day. Now, I can't find 10,000 hours of practice in Scripture that's what it takes to be an expert. But if data and just truth of how we live our lives, if 10,000 hours is where we really become an expert, a professional, where we can navigate things and we know what to do when the chips are down, an hour a day every day for 27 and a third years, actually, what the data comes out to. It's pretty impressive. And so maybe you could agree with me this morning and just say, hey, I know we want to practice the fundamentals, but maybe even the art of practicing something itself is really, really important. I think this picture summarizes Hoosiers a little bit better. I couldn't find quality. It was made in 1986. It was a movie produced. But do you know what scene this is? This is when Jimmy is outside and he's practicing, and coach comes to find him. He's not yet on the team, and he's just shooting over and over and over again. Now, I don't know the distance there. The picture's kind of grainy, and I don't know how far the shot was when he made the winning bucket. But what I do know is when he pulled up to hit the winning bucket for the state championship, it wasn't the first time he did it. Right? It wasn't foreign to him. This wasn't a new experience, the feeling that rushed through his body. He's done it over and over and over again. Over. Repetition. The art of practicing well. And as I look at the data points and I look at even our culture, who understands, man, maybe the greatest moment in Hoosier high school basketball history, maybe, was actually prepared and done on the sandy basketball court outside of a house where over and over and over again practice was being done. And as we look at Scripture, it proves this point. Philippians, Paul's writing to the church in Philippi in verse 9 of chapter 4. He says, keep putting into, what's the word? Practice. Practice is actually found in Scripture. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, let's go back, then the God of peace will be with you. So I want peace. I want freedom from my anxiety. I want to not let fear and what I do and what I don't do dictate my life. To get there is putting into practice continual repetition. I'm a person who practices. So could it be true then that part of our fundamentals, a part of universal common traits for all great followers of Jesus, the faithful followers of Jesus, the ones that we idolize, not only do they confess and they just deal with their sin, but there are others who actually have they practice well. They repeat the good habits of what Jesus would ask them to do. So I just wanted to ask a quick question this morning. What are we to practice? Turn to Philippians with me real quick. Let's just go there. What are we to practice as we prepare for what God wants to do this semester? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, the New Testament. And we're going to start, again, chapter 4. I really like Ephesians 4. Or I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 4. I do like Ephesians 4 too, but Philippians 4, where Paul's just describing here, he's ending his letter. He's putting, if you're going to remember something, remember the end. Here's what I got for you. He's talking about in verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. Then he goes, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be fearful people. Now, if we could just stop and take a quick survey of our own hearts, what percentage of us in our life, of the decisions we make, does fear factor into our decisions? And Paul's kind of going to war at that ability inside of us to be afraid and to let fear dictate what we decide to do, whether it's a conversation, whether it's stepping out in faith, whether it's saying no, but yet we want to say yes, whatever it may be. So don't be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication, give thanksgiving to God, and then the knowledge of God and the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. And then he says this word finally in verse 8. Finally, brothers, all of the brothers, all of the sisters, those that follow Jesus, here's a fundamental. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What are we to practice? The slide here actually isn't a fill in the blank. The slide is the blank. It's whatever is God tells us to do, whatever is right, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is commendable, whatever. So don't as a coach, this bothers me because I want to be more specific. I want to be more granular. I want to be able to say to you, this is exactly what you're supposed to do. Good coaches have great clarity. Here's where you put your foot. Remember, I didn't mention it last week, but we all know the story of John Wooden, UCLA basketball coach. He actually taught his players how to put his socks on, right? And then here's how you tie your shoes. It's very specific. Here's how you run a V-cut. Here's how you triple threat. Here's the first step in dribble. Here's where your eyes go. Here's how you follow through. All of these things in coaching are very specific. And then Paul gets up here, and he does the contrary. We all think good coaching. He goes, as whatever is blank. Whatever is blank. And so the possibility of the items that we're supposed to practice, the traits that we're supposed to practice, is clearly left open to what things may come in our life. And so if you think about it, as I thought about it, the whatever can be very general, but it also can be very specific. Because it does go on in Philippians chapter 4 to say that we're to practice, we're to have weekly schedules of putting into practice. Practice, practice, practice these things. And so whatever is good, that's what we have to practice. And so it becomes very specific too. We can't say yes to some good things and no to other good things. Whatever is commendable. So it's very general, but as it becomes general, it really qualifies a lot of things, doesn't it? I can't say yes to some commendable things and no to other. Whatever is commendable, here's what we're supposed to do. A lifetime, 10,000 hours plus of practice. There's a lot of good things. Good responses, good heart postures that God wants to work within us. There's a lot of commendable things that the Lord says we're to think about, we're to practice. So what we put into practice is exactly what the Holy Spirit reveals to us in our walk with Him. That's good, that's joyful, that's commendable. That's right. But here's the struggle. We only get that whatever, the whatever that's found in Philippians 4, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, we only get our practice schedule on these things when we meet with Christ, when we are in a relationship, a fellowship with Him. See, Paul underlines something quite tragic in his writing here, that he said, for us to get it right, to have the peace of God in our lives, for us to know what we ought to do and respond in faithfulness, the only way we get it is by a continual walk with Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, that's okay for Paul to give because he understands that as we walk with Jesus, true things are going to come out. Whatever is honorable, whatever, the only way we are downloaded the information of what is true, honorable, just, and pure is by meeting with regularly the person who is true, honorable, just, and pure. So Paul doesn't need to be specific and limit what we ought to be doing or not doing or ought to be practicing because every day we're going to hear from the Holy Spirit. But if we're not convinced that 10,000 hour plus, that a continual walk with Jesus matters, we're not going to get downloaded. We're not going to get whatever is pure, whatever is right. How many of us are looking to Christ for a quick fix? Right? I do. I was 4. And some of you can relate to this. I watched these scary Left Behind videos. Okay, I'm not talking the newer one that's really, really bad done with Nicolas Cage. You know the one I'm talking about. If you don't know, they're actually back in I think it's the 80s. They made Left Behind series videos, and everybody got their head chops off because that's what they do in the tribulation, apparently. And I watched it I don't know what my parents were thinking, allowing me to watch these kind of movies when I was younger. But I was scared into heaven, and so I looked at Jesus as a 4-year-old and said, I don't want to go where? I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to spend eternity away from God. I don't want to be left behind because that really bad stuff happens. So the quick fix to go to heaven is to confess my sins and ask Jesus into my heart. Nothing wrong with that. Jesus is the way to heaven. But oftentimes we see this God relationship with us as this quick hitter. I have a prayer request that God needs. Will you pray for me? I need this right now. And God says, pray. You don't have because you don't pray. But then all throughout Scripture, the great faithful followers of Jesus, the ones that we want to be like, are those that are practicing well. And in the midst of their practice is downloaded whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure. Let me just be offensive for a second to myself and to us. There are all these times, we've had them, I know you have, where we look at this situation that has happened in our life, whether it's with a family member or a friend or somewhere with even in the church, and we go, how could someone who loves Jesus do that? Have you ever been there? Or, maybe this is more like you, how could I do that if I really love Jesus? The answer to that, the reason why many followers of Jesus are not true, are not honorable at times, are not just, are not pure, are not lovely, and they're not commendable. They're definitely not excellent and worthy of praise in their action. The reason why is because we're not in a downloadable situation where we're practicing with Jesus' this lifestyle. And so we see people, myself included, that we do things that are completely contrary to what our faith says, and the reason for that is because we're not with Jesus. We're not meeting with him. We're not spending time with him. So we are to practice a very large list of things that could be downloaded at any moment to you and to me, depending upon our walk with Jesus that day. And then secondly, we see another thing we're supposed to practice. And here's the big aha for us today is in Philippians 4:9. We already read it. Let's read it together again. It says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen. I love that. Learned, received, heard, and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So he sums up his peace talk. Don't be anxious about anything, but through prayer with thanksgiving in your heart, offer your request to the Lord, and the peace of God will transcend all understanding and guard your heart and mind. He ends that peace talk with, peace will happen to you when you do, Paul says, what I have done. So there's two whatevers. Whatever is the Spirit-led, and then what also is whatever we observe in those Christians that are worthy of following. So Paul, not in a very conceited way, but in a way of coaching, says, do as I do what you have learned from me, knowledge, what you have received to me, gift, what you have heard from me, taught, and seen and modeled in me, practice. Put into practice these things of God. So there's two dangers I want to give you this morning about Philippians 4:8-9. One is sometimes we're practicing the wrong things. We just practice the wrong things. If it takes 10,000 hours plus this fundamental of repetition, I'm really wondering, is there anything that I actually have spent 10,000 hours doing? Can you think of any in your own life? Is there any in your own life 10,000 hours of something that you've, you could say, I've done? Maybe it was a practicing of a sport growing up. You know what mine is? Let's see, if I watch 9 hours of TV a day, and I Netflix binge watch this, and go to this movie. I mean, I became a professional on TV and movies when I was like 2, right? I mean, let's be honest. Come on, we can pull out our smartphones, and we can pull any time and do this, and we can, I mean, but, and then, okay. So let's just say that the 10,000 hours of what we're downloading is good. Okay, great. But if I look at my DVR and I look at my Netflix list and my Amazon Prime list, my Hulu list, I don't, or whatever else there is out there, YouTubers. Got any YouTubers in the house? The chances of it being excellent and praiseworthy and commendable, I'm not here critiquing and saying all shows are bad. I'm not saying never watch TV again. But what I am telling you, in all honesty, is I'm consumed with data. I'm consumed with things, and the origin of all this data, this 10,000 hours plus that I'm receiving, is often not the things that God tells me to think about. So, if it's true that doing 10,000 hours of something in a good way, it produces good results, very well could be said that doing 10,000 plus hours of something bad would produce what kind of results? Good ones? Right? That's silliness. That's a joke. We all go, but then we look at our culture and we say, what is our culture professionals in? And so maybe we just have lost the truth of practicing well. Maybe we kind of get our game time on Sunday mornings. You know, hey, that was a decent message today. Drew, you're on your A game today. I was really challenged today. Well, hopefully that lasts you to next week. But the truth of the matter is that there's this idea that the early apostles had, that Jesus had, where we were practicing the good things. So when all the chips are in the middle of the table, when it really counts, it's nothing new. It's nothing new. So we see young kids grow up and they get married and the chips are on the table. 50% of marriages end in divorce. We see a time of we get no money and then we have money and we collect and now God says use it and we don't know how to use it. Practicing the wrong things. But then there's another danger that we see here is we're practicing things wrong. We're practicing things wrong. It's not just about doing the right things, but it's practicing the right things the right way. Hey, everybody put your hand up in the air. Okay. Prayer is a good thing. Turn to your neighbor and say, prayer is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Okay, good. You got it? Now put your hand down. Okay, should we practice? You got to put your hand down. You need to listen. Okay, thank you. Do we practice prayer a good thing the wrong way? Absolutely. Why do I know this? Because Jesus says we do. Jesus even gave the illustration we talked about last week. A Pharisee goes to pray, and a sinner goes to pray. The godly supposedly goes to pray, and the evil one goes to pray, and one does it right, and one does it wrong. Both are contributing to what we would call good activity. One's doing it the right way, one's doing it the wrong way, to the point where Jesus has to get up and say, hey, and when you practice, this is how you're supposed to practice. There actually just isn't a battle of the right things and the wrong things. There's a battle of also having the right things done the right way. There's a fundamental of practice. Do we believe at all that Scripture talks about there's a right way to interact with each other? Absolutely. Is there a right or wrong way on confession? Absolutely. Even to the point where Paul and the apostles had to get involved in how churches took communion. We don't have time to go over that today, but if you don't know the story, they'd all gather together, like we'd gather together for all these meals that we do, and they weren't doing it right because one was thinking about themselves and others weren't thinking about others, and it was chaos and disorder, and they just weren't doing it right. There's a right and wrong way to think about collective worship together. Great thing coming together on Sunday mornings. If practiced wrong, we're setting up bad habits. I grew up being a Michael Jordan fan. I don't like LeBron because he's not Michael Jordan. That's the only reason I got. Okay, but I don't know if you will be there, but there was a guy who played with Michael Jordan. His name was Bill Cartwright. Does anybody remember Bill Cartwright? Steve, you remember Bill Cartwright? I know you do, man, because he's a Michael Jordan fan. All right, Bill Cartwright, do you remember Bill Cartwright shooting free throws? I do. They look something like this. Bounce, bounce, bounce. Okay. That I think I just improved his shooting form, by the way. Right now, this was his practice. Now, if you shot that a million times, okay. Anybody see Shaq shoot a free throw? What the heck is that? I don't care how many times you practice. You stink. Okay, there's a limit in how good you can be. Doing things the right way with the right things matter. They matter. And so Paul is saying here, hey, put into practice. Practice not only the right things, but practice the right way. And what is the right way? It's what you've seen me do. It's how you've seen me live. Practicing is fundamental. This is a picture of me and my son, well, my son, over Christmas break. I can't go play golf outside. Let's go play golf inside. Do you know how many times I had to tell him, keep his head down? Keep your head down. Okay, good posture. Now, I'm not the greatest golfer in the world. I'm not bad, but I keep showing him. When he first wanted to take hits, okay, he's got his one leg in over here. He's holding like a baseball, and I mean, it's Bill Cartwright swinging a golf club, okay? And I would get the right fundamental. If I turned my head for 2.5 seconds, if I let up and I did not show him what to do, I mean, within 2.5 seconds, he's taking a step and a baseball swing at that golf ball. Okay? He's looking like A-Rod stepping up to the thing, you know? And I'm like, hey, what pro golfer do you ever see do that? Well, I can hit it better that way. You stink. Okay? We have to practice the right way. Now, but part of this practicing as I do it, as he ought to do it, do I just stand there back and just say, okay, here's how you're going to... We understand coaches don't do that. We step up, we show them, here's how you're supposed to do it. Okay? For a driver, you line the golf ball up right over your left heel, okay? You have good posture. Here's how you interlock your fingers, with a strong grip or weak grip. And we actually show them how to do it. You know what I learned? I teach Bentley. I gotta apologize to him. I teach Bentley a lot of knowledge about Jesus. But do I show Bentley Jesus? Do you get the difference? I can teach a lot of you about Jesus, but there's something different between teaching and showing. And that only happens in relationships. It only happens when Paul is able to say, do as I did. So not only do I want to be a dad that teaches them what Matthew 1 says, I want to be a dad that reads Matthew 1 with my children. I don't want to just be someone who tells my kids, here's how you are to pray, but I want to be a dad who prays with my children. That's the modeling effect of practicing together, of practicing all that God would have us to do. There's a difference between teaching, preaching, giving knowledge, than it is modeling together. And so as we close here, I just want to give you a couple of things. Why don't we practice then? If it's so clear that 10,000 hours plus, if it's clear that all the great ones practice, if all the great ones are their greatest coach, why is it that we don't practice? Well, I think very clearly is we don't have a coach. And I'm not talking about Jesus or the Holy Spirit. I hope you have Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I hope you've come to a surrendering your life with him and have been filled with the Spirit of God. I hope when you walk into church Sunday morning, you feel the Spirit of God. If you don't, let's change that. Let's work on some of those things. But the difference is that we all, just like Paul was, we need a coach. Not someone who just gives us information, but someone who gives us a coach. Now, I know all of us, or at least most of us, will say, Drew, I have a personal relationship with God, and we have been trained and we have been indoctrinated on this concept that my walk with Jesus is my walk with Jesus. Can we punt that, please? We talked about last week in confession. No one wants to share how we're struggling because it's my faith. You can talk to me about everything else, but you can't talk to me about my faith because it's personal. I just can't find that in Scripture. And I think the church has been practicing these relationships wrong. We have to punt the idea. We have to punt the idea that I'm not good enough to be someone's coach. Staying on this idea of we don't have a coach, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. God didn't call us to a personal walk with Jesus. He called us to a very public relationship with Jesus. We're supposed to be the light of the world. Right? That's interactive. If Jesus called Christianity a sport, what sport would he call it? I wrote down, if Jesus called us a sport, the sport that was a picture of Christian living, what would it be? I wrote down synchronized swimming. Bet you never thought about that. Because all synchronized swimming is this person and this person. Here I am teaching on synchronized swimming. I've never done it in my life. Right? But we all understand that all the people do the same things and they do it together. And if one person's off, the whole thing's off. And we're so in tune with one another that we model each other. We work with each other. It's not just about sharing the right things to someone else. It's doing the right things with someone else. We don't have a coach. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 quickly. See what Peter has to say about it. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder," so Peter's calling himself an elder within the local church, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Here's what he says: "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion because you have to, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." So, older and younger, be humble about the positions, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Peter introduces an Old Testament idea about God, and God opposes, actually stands in the way of people who are proudful, or full of pride. And in this context, he introduces this truth that older people and younger people are to be looking for relationships that are this modeling of one another, of this immersing. I cannot wait to see what God does with our man up stuff. It's not just about teaching and downloading information. It's about practicing life together. And it's okay to say, as an older walk with Christ person who's been filled with Jesus for a while, who still has flaws and is not perfect and blemishes, but to say, hey, as I walk with Jesus, come walk with me. Let me model to you. Guys, it's everywhere in Scripture. But the reason we don't practice is we don't got any coaches. We don't have young people or those young in their faith looking for coaches. Can I just keep going with you for a second? Let's just talk about marriages for a second. Okay, how many marriages end in divorce? 50%. Outside the church? Yep, inside the church, same as well. Okay, now, if you've had a divorce in here, God can forgive you or God works through that, and I'm not going there, but what I am saying to you is most of us, if not all of us, at some point maybe have learned something from our mom and dad, or we saw what we shouldn't do from our mom and dad about how we want to live if we get married. Right? Now, if I'm to then, as a young person, watch my mom and dad and see what to do, but yet, as I look at mom and dad, 50% of them are not doing marriage even closely well. What am I learning? And so this mentorship is, as much as marriage is important, and we would even say there are many in this room that are wrestling with what a good marriage looks like. The reason why is because we haven't had a coach. We haven't had mom and dad step up, and therefore, if mom and dad step up, where are we going to get it? Well, let's try the church. Well, the church doesn't have any coaches. We don't have people who are willing to say, walk with us as we walk with Jesus. We're too busy downloading all kinds of other things in this world. We don't have time to be a coach. I'll stop there. But Peter inspires the church to look for a way that I can download to you and you can learn from me and vice versa. We don't practice because we don't have a coach. Look at 2 Timothy real quickly. 2 Timothy 2 says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of," what's the words there, guys? "Many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Let's continue on. Psalm 71. David gets this. So even to old age and gray hairs, oh God, do not forsake me. Here's why, even though I'm a grandpa in the church and I've paid my dues and I carry the church financially and I'm retired and I'm owed this, he says, listen, God, give me more gray hairs. Let me go on to an older age. Why? Oh God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who come. David was consumed with who is the next group of people that I can then show God's glory and God's power to. His life was established on helping others. Our growth, even as church growth, is dependent upon this fundamental. Our church has grown a little bit. But we might say, man, we want God to do more. Great, become a coach. Become a student. Practice. I'm going to finish up real quickly. Why don't we practice? One, we don't have a coach. Number two, we don't have a plan. This idea of whatever just terrifies us. I don't have a plan. Can I just convince you how important reading God's word is and having a plan for it and practicing it, practicing together? Lifeway is a huge data resource group, and they again, just prove the point. Here's their two discoveries and all of this stuff about Bible engagement. Bible engagement is the number one spiritual discipline for growth. It just is. Bible engagement affects every other discipline. So people who engage the Bible give more, they go more, follow Jesus wherever he leads them, and they evangelize more, etc. It's getting after the repetition of having a plan. And lastly, we don't practice because we don't believe we have a problem. But we do have a value problem. Let me end by giving you, let's just look at this picture one more time. I wonder if Jimmy ever thought, out there in the cornfields, that someday in front of thousands of people, he's going to have one shot and the confidence to say and look to a coach who drew up a different play, I'll make it. Because I've done it 1,000 times. I've done it 10,000 times. Didn't even David say, I've killed a giant. I'm sorry, I've killed a lion. I've killed a bear, so I'll kill a giant. Right, it's part of the life of development. Listen to what Dwight Moody, who's part of Moody Bible College in Chicago, great theologian, a great, great preacher. Here's what he talked about practice within Bible engagement. Okay, and then we'll close. He goes, the Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. So few grow because so few study. He said, I never saw a fruit-bearing Christian who was not a student of the Bible. If a man neglects his Bible, he may pray and ask God to use him in his work. But God cannot make use of him, for there is not much for the Holy Ghost to work upon. What we need as Christians is to be able to feed ourselves. How many there are who sit helpless and listless with open mouths, hungry for spiritual things, and the minister has to try to feed them, while the Bible is a feast prepared into which they never venture. He goes on to say, the more you love scriptures, the firmer will be your faith. There is little backsliding when people love the scriptures. Depend upon it, my friends. If you get tired of the word of God and it becomes wearisome to you, you are out of communion with him. When I pray, I talk to God. But when I read the Bible, God is talking to me. And it is really more important that God should speak to me than that I should speak to him. I believe we should know better how to pray if we knew our Bible better. Bear in mind, there is no situation in life for which you cannot find some word of consolation in Scripture. And then the last one here, Moody goes on to share an illustration. He says, a quickening, a movement of God that will last must come through the Word of God. a man stood up in one of our meetings and said he hoped for enough to get enough, to be moved enough out of the series of meetings to last him all of his life. I told him he might as well try to eat enough breakfast at one time to last him his lifetime. That is the mistake that people are making. They are running to religious meetings, and they think the meetings are going to do the work. But if these don't bring you closer contact with the Word of God, the whole impression will be gone in just a few months. Trying to know all of God and be all of God and practice all that we can by simply coming to Sunday morning, Moody says it's like trying to eat breakfast and hope that that fills you for the rest of your life. It just doesn't work. I think we have a value problem. I think we all can look at fundamentally and say, we don't know how to practice, or we don't know how to practice right and properly, or we just say we don't have time to practice because other things are more important. Can we challenge all of us to maybe take a step forward this year to say, not only are we going to learn to practice well, we're going to see what God has for us, whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is holy, whatever is just, but we're going to begin to fight the war on our value and how important this is in our lives. As it was true for Moody, and as it was true for Jimmy, and it's true for many of us, may we take seriously the fundamental of practicing and practicing well.